to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. It's that time again. It's the time to get together wherever you are, where I am, using technology, coming together in agreement to recreate the Book of Acts enthusiasm and fire that shook the world. And let's shake it one last time before the return of the King, getting back to basics, red letter basics, looking at the Word of God, getting fired up as we talked about last week. And my goal is not to get you to be like me. My goal is to get you to be like him. It's to restore the priesthood of the believer and that world-shaking influence the early church had. And the only way we're going to do that is by getting back to basics, getting back to the upper room, and living in the fullness of the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Living in that knowledge of who we are because of who he is. See, that's what the Porch is all about. If you want to support it, that's great. If you don't, that's great too. I'm going to keep going. But enough of you have supported it to allow us to continue to do this and to give us vision for other things. Things like I've talked about over the last couple of weeks, hitting the road again. Even possibly considering, and this is just under prayerful consideration sometime in the near future, establishing maybe a storefront presence here in Central Florida to be able to come together and praise and worship and have a place to teach, give SRT a home base so that we can have a war room against the enemy. But that's for prayer. That's just me talking right now. I've been sitting here praying, thinking, sitting in the presence of the Lord and just believing for miracles. So here we are, Firefall Studio, Spreaker.com, Firefall Talk Radio. You listen, I listen, the Lord speaks, hopefully through me, and then we get to make a difference. If you want to support that, go to FirefallTalkRadio.com or on SolomonsPorch.org. If you'd like to reach out, you have a question, go to either one of those, on SolomonsPorch.org and FirefallTalkRadio.com, and use the contact button. Praise reports and prayer requests, that's how we start out. So I start out, here we go. And again, I don't do this to draw attention to me. I do it to set an example. I believe that leadership must set an example. I believe that the problem that we have in churches is most of those men and women don't leave the pulpit, don't leave the stage. They have elevated themselves and separated themselves from the people. I'm not a fan of the uniforms and the collars and all those things that says this is who I am and is, in my opinion, a barrier between the people and the person giving the word. Unless you can hang on the cross, die, bleed every drop of blood, rise from the dead 3 days later, there's nothing special about you. So I praise God for my home, for my family, my pets, my possessions, the technology to be able to do this. I praise him for my wife's continued healing and her beginning rehab, that she would be healed quicker. That's a prayer request as well. Get full use of that arm back. I praise him for my health returning. There will be a prayer request there. It's been an interesting weekend. I praise him for inspiration. I praise him for salvation. I praise him for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Boy, am I thankful that I did not sit in a dead building, a dead fellowship, a dead church, but I sat in a place that believed in the fire, that believed in the gifts, and I am so blessed to have that inside of me. I'm blessed by his calling on my life, that he would entrust his ministry to me. I praise him for you. I praise him for the friendships that have been developed, the family relationships that have been developed, and the encouragement that comes from you. We're human, and sometimes life gets you down, and he always inspires somebody to send a word at the right moment. Prayer request is for all of the above, because the warfare is hot. As I said, it's been an interesting weekend. In the process of a couple of days, I threw out my back and I broke a tooth. Luckily, the tooth is just an old crown, so there's no root exposed, but it has to be replaced and have an emergency visit with the dentist on Monday. That's the best they could do. So keep that in prayer. Just I'm thankful for the support of others to help me take care of this. The back is an old injury that I blew out obtaining my black belt about 11, 12 years ago. And it happens. Part of life. A prayer request for the provision to do some of the things I just talked about, to get out there to begin to help you, to begin to pray with you, to get you ready for what's coming and be about my Father's business. As I said to a brother yesterday, I feel like that after this long separation, I'm getting ready to be released and come out of the cave. I'm getting released back into the battle, onto the battlefield. And I'm excited. I'm also cautious. I understand what that means. But I also understand that where we are in the time we're in, it's time. A couple of weeks ago, maybe more than that, maybe a month or so ago, I asked you to pray for a Facebook friend. Her name is Michelle. She was dealing with MS. She's had some setbacks recently, not the least of which was part of the side effects of her MS is vertigo, and normally she has it under control. But the other day she was outside on the back porch, and it caught her off guard, and she fell and tore herself up pretty good, broke a finger. So I'm asking for you, some of you that remember and have prayed, to begin to pray not just for her healing from the broken bone and the finger and the skin abrasions, but for him to heal her of this nerve inflammation. I'm also asking prayer for Israel. The heat's being turned up against Israel. If you didn't see it, the United Nations, out of all the nations in the world, the United Nations has declared that Israel is the biggest victim of violating people's rights. And we know it's ridiculous. We know it's politics. But we know the heat's being turned up and things are being shifted. So just remember, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means you're praying for the return of the Lord, because there can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. I'm asking for prayer for the remnant. Some of you are a part of that. And the prayer is for the remnant to arise, for the remnant to wake up, for the remnant to hear his voice and to prepare and to be ready. Last week, I missed a prayer request. Peggy in Birmingham had asked me to get out a prayer for a man named Chris, the husband of a very longtime close friend. He had flu-like symptoms. They thought it was leukemia. Well, the praise report is it's not leukemia. But the prayer request now is they don't know what it is. Or at least she hasn't told me yet. So pray for them to be clear on what it is and for his healing, and that this be an opportunity for the Lord to glorify himself. Brian in Tennessee. Yeah, I got to get that little Tennessee twang. If I had cowboy boots, I'd click them together and say there's no place like home. Wait, that's a different movie. Sorry. Brian in Tennessee, praise report that the Lord is coming soon to take us home. Amen, brother. Praise him for his mercy and his grace and for his favor. Prayer request for healing for Deb, his wife Cindy, and for me. Yes, I need it now. And for all that believe in the miracle of healing and to come into agreement. Let's do it again. Last time we did it, we're going to do it again. All of you right now that are listening, whatever your healing need is, mentally, emotional, physical, whatever the healing you need, spiritual, right now in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, speak it out loud. Praise the Lord for it. Speak to things not as they are, but as they should be. Begin to speak to healing in the bones, healing in the tissues, healing in the organs, healing in the brain. Just begin to speak out loud that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by his stripes you were healed. Now let that healing manifest here and now into the natural. Let it be a glorification of him, that his name is the name above all names, and that this fallen world and Hasatan and all the enemy cannot stop that. So we praise you for that, Lord. We praise you that you are an awesome God. We thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. Prayer requests for lost family and friends to find their way back to the Lord. And the final request from Brian is for believers across the globe who are being persecuted and murdered for their faith. And we see it every day. Stacy in Fort Mitchell prays reporters they're finally getting things fixed around the house. And if anybody's been in a situation where the house needs to be fixed, that is a praise report. Prayer requests for me and for Deb, for SRT, for the Fort Mitchell crew, and for her daughter, Emma, whose asthma has taken an acute severe turn. Asthma exacerbation is what it's called, and it just means that the treatments aren't working. So we just pray for complete and utter healing for that. And for Stacy's mom. Pray for Neil and Neil's friends and his job and the kids he has at school. He's a teacher, if you remember. Let's back up here. And I'm just, as we call on SRT, on Reflections in the Dark, I'm just freestyling. We have got to come together in prayer. I don't do this just to waste time, because it does take up a lot of time. I do this to get you into a mindset of prayer. I do this to get you into a place where you believe by hearing the praise reports of others. You believe enough to send in a prayer request. You believe enough to start praying for other people, that you begin to see it happen in your life. We're going to talk more about this, but I just want to get that going, because that's what SRT, yes, we are the supernatural response team, and yes, we do go out and deal with things and confront things and cast things out and do all that. But basically, our goal is to inspire you to live a life of victory. And we help you to get to starting point zero. So from that point on, you are victors and not victims. Stuart in South Africa sent in a prayer request. First of all, praise report was that it has started winter in South Africa, and that they, have had the best rain that they've had in 2 years. Praising the Lord for restoration and relationship with his parents, and for being able to see them with the Lord's eyes, and he's been learning how to do that from listening to the porch. Prayer request for his grandmother. Her name is June. She's going in for her third eye surgery with the same doctor who did the first two. And South Africa's hospitals are government-owned. And if you can't afford the private ones, you go to the government one. So he's praying that this doctor get it right the third time for success and guidance. And that the Lord just take everything that's been wrong and make it right. He's had some bad experiences with hospitals. Death, injury, you know, a lot of things. He lost a friend in one. So he's concerned, and that's why he's asking us for prayer to pray for her. That the Lord would protect her, hedge of protection around her, guide the doctor, and just be in that surgery room with her. He also asked for prayer for, and I get this, for the innocent animals who are mistreated and killed. And he used the example of a local story where somebody broke into a home. They were attacked by the dogs protecting the home, and now the dogs are going to be put down, which I do not understand. I think I'm going to put a sign on my house. Don't worry about my dogs. You better worry about me. But I get it. And we just see stories every day about how God's creation are treated. But then I measure it by how we treat one another and what we do with the little ones, what we do with the babies. So, Father, we just come to you now with your heart. And we ask you to overshadow us. We ask you to touch us. We ask you to guide us, guide this time, guide us in our thoughts and our actions, each and every one. Bless this time together. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself over the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that the tomb is empty and that the Lord sits at your right hand. We thank you for going to the cross on our behalf. We thank you for the blood. And as my brother Brian mentioned, we praise you and thank you for the fact that you're coming back for us. And we pray that it's soon. Bless this time. Bless the technology. Bless the word. We all touch and we agree in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, if you had to put a title on this lesson, which I tend to do, just to separate them on Spreaker and on Blog Talk, I've called this one War Zone. And from the emails I get and from the conversations, from my own life, what I see going on out there, it's obvious that we are in and living in a war zone. But what is a war zone? A war zone is a zone in which belligerents are waging war. It's an area marked by extreme violence. It's a designated area within which the rights of neutrals are not respected by a belligerent nation. It's an area in which military combat takes place. So that's the generic idea of a war zone, but then there's a combat zone. A combat zone is an area where the theater of operations of the combat is taking place. So we live in a generic war zone, but then we live in a specific combat zone. And then within that combat zone, there's an area of ongoing, active, violent combat that's known as a hot zone. Now, these are military terms, but when you begin to look at it from a spiritual perspective, you'll begin to see that this is our life. Now, I know that there are a lot of people out there that preach and teach a message that says there is no warfare, everything's good, grace, grace, peace, peace. Well, I'm sorry. According to what I see and what I experience and according to the Word of God I read, there can be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And that we are living in a fallen world in which the God of this world, HaSatan, hates us. He hates our Heavenly Father. He hates the Lord. He hates what happened on the cross. He hates the fact that the tomb is empty. He hates the fact that the upper room happened. Let's just face it. He's got a lot of hate in him. And that hate is towards us. But he's not the only one. One of the things that I will be dealing with, if I ever get around to writing the follow-up to the supernatural battle, is understanding the enemy. I touched on it briefly in the first one. But we have to understand, Satan is not the only fallen angel out there. He's not the only high-ranking general within that army. He is the highest-ranking one as far as we know, but he's not the only one. So there are others, and there are other armies that have banded together in different areas, geographic principalities. So there are different combat zones in different parts of the world. And that's why you can go to New York City, or you can go to Detroit, or you can go to Peru, or you can go to Europe, or you can go to Africa, and you will encounter spiritual warfare, but it will be different. the prince of that area will be different. The warfare will be different. The basics are the same, but the intricacies and the technicalities change. And how you fight it, how you stand in it, how you deal with it has to change with it. You just can't do the shotgun generic, well, I just bind everything. You know, that throw the spaghetti on the wall and see what sticks. I'm sorry. It doesn't work. So last week on the porch, we talked about being fired up. We talked about Luke 12:49 when the Lord said, I came to send fire on the earth. And at that point, he said, how I wish it were already kindled. He wasn't coming to bring peace. He was separating those that would believe in him from those that wouldn't, those that would walk from him that those that wouldn't. And the fire that he was bringing was God's judgment, and the judgment was to those who refused to accept him. And it would divide the believers from the non-believers. And that the judgment of mankind was in his hands. We talked about Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul told the church in Ephesus to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is that calling? There, you can go to a Christian bookstore or Amazon and so many different books that want to tell you what your calling is. You have one calling, to get people saved, healed, and delivered. The commission is your calling. Go make disciples. But because we like to label things, and because we like to have specialists, and I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and how it so frustrates me when people introduce me as, oh, you're a deliverance minister. No, I am not. I am a minister. I am a Jesus. I am a Yeshua minister. And one of the things he does is deliverance. It was the third of his ministry. But it's not all that I do. We've got to stop being specialists. Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. Look at my name tag. See what it says I am. Let's stop all that. If you're a part of the remnant, wherever you are right now and you're listening and you believe I'm a part of the remnant, then you cannot be a part of that religious nonsense. The remnant is the leftover piece of the bolt that has not been defiled or cut up or stained. That means you cannot be ruined by religion. If you're caught up in the show, if you're caught up in the lights and the smoke and the mirrors, if you're caught up in all the hoo-ha that we see in what is called church today, you're not a part of the remnant. I'm sorry. We serve the Lord with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, and we're called in one hope of the calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. So if there's only one of those things, how are there so many callings? But he ends in Ephesians 4:8, when he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now jump with me to 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 4, where Paul talks about the gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. Difference of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for everyone to profit from. For one is given a spirit of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, same Spirit, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, another different kinds of tongues, the other the interpretation of tongues, but it's the same, one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, which is why I've said in the past, and I will hold to the fact that these schools and churches that teach you how to conjure up your gifts are not lining up with 1 Corinthians 12:11. It is the Holy Spirit that determines what you will do and when you will do it. So if you get in a room full of people and the leader, or the teacher, or the pastor is telling you, okay, we're all going to do this or we're all going to do that, and then you're going to trigger your gifts, turn around and walk out, because that does not line up with the 1 Corinthians 12:11. It's the Holy Spirit who decides when you're going to lay hands. The Holy Spirit who decides when you're going to speak in tongues, or you're going to interpret in tongues, or you're going to prophesy, or you're going to do any of these things. Now, why is all that important? Well, go with me to Acts 1. A lot of scripture we're jumping around, and you've heard all this before, but I'm going to tie it together a little differently. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever's been has already been done. There is no new revelation. It's all in the Word. It's all been there. It's just a matter of seeing it clearly, of dusting it off, or taking off all the decorations and all the different spins and getting back to basics, red letter basics, Acts 1. You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what do the disciples want to know? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Wrong question, guys. The right question would have been, what is this baptism and what are we going to do? But no, they want to know, is he going to restore the kingdom? It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power, which we know is dunamis, explosive power, when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, all of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit before this point have been external, where the Spirit has come upon somebody, except for when the Lord got it after being baptized by John, and it fell on him pretty much the same way it's going to fall on them in the upper room. But it was external and it was momentary. This is a different. This is being endued with power from on high. This is being soaked into them. This is a change in the way things have been done. Everything shifted spiritually, supernaturally, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Everything shifted from that moment on. Everything that happened before then to everything that has happened since then. So the day of Pentecost fully comes. They're all with one accord in one place, all 120, of which is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this will be the last time we will hear about her being in the upper room, the last time we will hear about her at all. Therefore, the glorification of Mary, the deification of Mary, the teaching that happened hundreds of years after this moment that she was assumed into heaven and not biblical, man-made. So there's 120 in the upper room. What happens? The Holy Spirit falls on them, tongues as of fire. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's what I believe happened at that moment. The cross was victory. Undoing what Adam had done in the garden, restoring spiritual authority to God's children via the cross. In the upper room, because of the infilling of the creative power, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit that emanates from the Father, which we'll get to in John, I believe at that moment it was a declaration of war. It was more than just, hey, I've won. It's more than the war is over. I have now put into my children the power and the ability to defeat you, Satan, and all the fallen angels and all of your demonic offspring. I have put into them the ability to subject you. I have put into them the ability to plunder your kingdom for my purposes. This was a complete and utter in-your-face declaration of war. Peter basically says that in Acts chapter 2 as he's talking to the people of Jerusalem when he points out that this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Well, stop right there, Acts 2, 17 and 18. Why is any of that necessary? All of these things are part of the warfare. All of these things are part of an army that has now been empowered to expose the enemy, to confront the enemy, and to inspire others to do the same. See, the upper room was the triggering event for a new spiritual and supernatural paradigm shift, which we've talked about. And that paradigm shift can be very painful to experience, and it can be very confusing to anybody that has been filled with the Spirit, filled with the power, that has done some of the things we've talked about. It can be confusing. It can be uncomfortable. Your family may not understand it. You may not understand it. You may begin to question yourself and your own sanity. You may begin to listen to what others say about you. The church is more than likely going to reject you. They're going to tell you, well, the church doesn't need that anymore. The gifts aren't necessary. The church has grown. Everything that happened on the day of Pentecost was for that church. We don't need it. I will tell you that that is not true. The other thing about the shift, and some of you are in it right now, it is a process. And that process, not only is it confusing, it's uncomfortable. And it may take a while. Now, let me drop this bombshell on you. You may say to me, how long will I go through this? My answer is, Yes. There is no time in the spirit realm. You will go through it for as long as he thinks you need to go through it. And it is an ongoing process that is never done until the Lord comes back. The other thing that happens when you've entered the war zone and you are a part of this shift, your perception of reality is going to be shaken. And that may be frightening to you. Some of you have grown up in the church. Some of you have heard preaching and teaching and been around it and sung in choirs and Bible studies and all the things that you have now had all of that shaken. The best way to ride a wave is to relax and just let it take you. Because what you're going through, people around you won't know how to respond. And the only thing that you will be able to tell them are the basics. This is what is happening. But what you'll know is that that declaration of war that happened in the upper room, you are now a part of. John 14, 16 through 18. I'll pray the Father, he will give you a helper, the Parakletos, the one who encourages you, the one who walks with you. Every one of you listening right now, I want you to stop and be honest with yourself. Do you let the Spirit guide you? Do you let the Spirit teach you? Do you let the Spirit comfort you and encourage you? You know those people that run a race, and the ones that are handing the water off, and the ones that are encouraging them, telling them to keep going. What if you don't take the water? What if you don't listen? What if you just keep running, running, and running? You have to let the Spirit work in you. And if you're not, I will tell you to repent and find out why. What are you afraid of? What is it that keeps you from allowing Him to work in your life, the Spirit of truth? Because the world can't receive it, doesn't understand it, doesn't know it. It was sent back for us. Now, what is He going to do? Verses 26 through 28, He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that was said to you by the Lord through the Word. And because of that, He's going to leave peace. Not like the world gives, but His peace. A supernatural peace that does not make any sense. So let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. I will confess to the fact that at the moments that I become uptight, I become anxious, it's because I have stopped listening and I am reacting. I am feeling. I am allowing my circumstances to affect my emotions. If you're guilty of that like I've been, then the enemy will come in and will take advantage of that. Living in a war zone means you must be clear-headed. It means you must trust Him. You must trust that He's as good as His word. Now, according to Matthew 11:12, from the time of John the Baptist's preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. That's the New Living Translation. Kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's a war zone. This is a real basic message, folks. And the reason I'm going over it again is because the war is picking up. The activity is picking up. The enemy is advancing, is empowered, is multiplying. And the enemy has an objective, is to prepare for what? For the Antichrist. Should we not be conversely preparing for the return of the King? I'm asking very basic questions here because I want you to think. I want you to stop panicking and saying, I need to write Richard. I need to get Richard to pray. I need to hear what he has to say. And I want you to start to retrain yourself to stop and to pray and to ask the Spirit what you would ask me. What if you couldn't reach me? What if you couldn't find me on Facebook? What if there was no internet? What if phones were down? What are you going to do then? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, New Living Translation, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Messiah Yeshua. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So we're living in a war zone. There is an enemy out there who's looking to tear us apart. Therefore, our action is to be what? To stand strong and be strong. Our understanding is that there are others suffering too. I'm not alone in this. That the suffering has a specific period of time. and at the end of that time, there will be restoration and rescue. This is basic stuff. The simplicity of this is so, I won't say simple, so I can't think of the word right now. My brain is not functioning because it's very uncomfortable to sit when you have a bad back. And what is it that we're missing? I'm going to give you some homework. I've done that a couple of times and only a handful of people have responded. And this is your homework for you. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to share it with me. If you understand that you're in a war, what is your war? What is going on around you? Maybe you're having problems in your marriage. Maybe you're having problems in your finances. Maybe you're having problems at work. What is the war that the enemy has created around you? Now, how does that war affect the bigger picture? Well, one of the easiest answers is, as long as you're internally focused, you cannot be externally focused on anyone else. You can't pray for anyone because you're too busy dealing with your own stuff. What is your distraction? If I'm in a war zone, even at times when there's no war raging, does not mean the war has ended. It just means I have reached a place that is not a hot zone, that the warfare is not ongoing but could shift at any moment. We were watching the History Channel last night, and they were talking about the end of World War II and Nazi Germany and how everything fell apart and why it fell apart and how once America got into the war, everything shifted dramatically and brought the war to Germany and changed people's lives and the paradigm that they were living in. So from one moment there are peace and everything's great and sunshine and the buildings are up, the next day everything's on fire. Maybe everything's gone. Unless you're walking in peace, unless you're walking in power, unless you're walking in the Spirit, how do you think you're going to respond? Fear, doubt, confusion. When Paul tells you to take up the whole armor of God, what is he telling you to do? To be prepared to stand against the schemes of the fallen. I know he says the devil, but I believe that this has been a misinterpretation because it's more than just the devil that you're dealing with. It's the schemes and machinations of the entire kingdom of darkness. And then he explains that in verse 12. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, I live in Orlando, Florida. I started out in New York. My ancestors go back to Italy. Right there, I've mentioned three different principalities, three different rulers, three different hosts of wickedness in three different places of which they have been involved in my life for one reason or another. And then I get sent to Alabama, or I get sent to New York, or I get sent to North Carolina with SRT and do what I do. Well, now I've engaged a different set of principalities and rulers and generals. How do I withstand all that? How do I stand in the midst of a war that has been exacerbated, to use that other the word from the beginning, severely, acutely expanded? I can only do it one way, is to put on the whole armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Though the war zone may change, the war is the same. Though the hot zones may shift, the war is the same. The enemy may change, but the warfare stays the same. You are called to be strong. You are called to put on the entire whole armor of God. You are called to stand against the schemes of the fallen. You are called to wrestle very violent close-quarter combat with supernatural, ethereal, eternal, demonic enemies in both the heavenly and celestial places and also on this planet. You are called to take that armor up and to be active and ongoingly engaged and to be able to withstand, taking effort and strength, and when having done all, you stand. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible, but folks, this is basic stuff. This has not changed in all these hundreds, almost 2,000 years since the Lord was crucified, rose from the dead, and since these teachings took place. Nothing about the basics of warfare has changed, though the timeline has shifted, though prophecy has shifted, though we have aged and changed and people have come and gone. The basics are still what? The basics. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategy and deceits of the fallen. For we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, although with ISIS we see that they have both body and demonic spirits, but against despots and powers and against master spirits who are the world rulers of this present age, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Because of all that, therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you, each and every one of you, men and women, old and young, may be able to resist and stand your ground on the day of danger, the evil day, and when having done all, as the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place, and you'll be standing in peace, and you'll be standing in victory, and you'll be standing in confidence, and there will be no fear. Because you have accepted the fact you live in a war zone. You have accepted the fact that this warfare will be ongoing until the king returns to end it. You will have accepted the fact that although the king has won, although he has proclaimed the victory, our enemy, who is very much the perfect example of a terrorist, refuses to submit, refuses to obey, and needs to be subjected. Now, following the example of what we're seeing in the world today, what happens when you don't resist and subject a terrorist enemy? Bloodshed, carnage, and the warfare turns in their favor. Let me say this, and I'm speaking to myself as well. We should never be in a position of defeat. We should never be in a position of retreat unless it's the Lord's way to give us rest or to speak to us. And we should never be in a position of fear. See, that's what anger is. That's what frustration is. It's fear. Fear of failure. Fear of the unknown. Now, I'm going to say something that doesn't preach or teach well in many places. As the kingdom violence increases, as the warfare increases, no one is exempt from partaking in it or being affected by it. You are not exempt from it, nor are you validated by it. Say, I used to wear the spiritual warfare I was suffering as a badge of honor. Well, I must be doing something right. The enemy's attacking me. We're all marked with the blood. Our names are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We all look like the Father that rejected him, and we are all loved and validated by the Lord who condemned him. Therefore, we're all fair game, and we're all under attack. Now, my attack may be different from yours because the enemy is trying to dissuade or interfere with what the Lord has asked me to do, but that warfare in no way validates me. It just simply means I'm a part of the kingdom. This is kingdom living, and kingdom living is a war zone. Now, what must you do in the days ahead? What must you do to get through what's coming? Well, like Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. Part of that homework is, what are your distractions? What keeps you from being sober and vigilant? What keeps you from getting on your knees and getting on your face and praying? I don't care what your age is, your physical abilities are. You can pray. You can praise. You can intercede from anywhere at any time in any way. I thought about this today, and I hope I don't run out of time, but again, it doesn't matter. I'll go over if I have to. When I first got saved, and I've shared this story, I grew up in a very dysfunctional, broken family. And I had a cousin who was a career criminal. He was one of the original street gang members of the 60s. He was my hero. He was my role model. He was the guy I looked up to. Of course, as I got older and I saw what he was really like, the hero part, not so much. But he was like the brother I never had. His name was Bobby. Bobby was rejected by his father, his mother. He had a spirit of murder, anger inside of him. And when I got saved, he was one of the first people I wanted to lead to the Lord. After I went through deliverance, I came home. I've shared this story about Bobby having a stroke, which was related to HIV, which was separating the gray and the white matter in his brain, essentially killing him. I led Bobby to the Lord on a hospital bed in the HIV ward of a Manhattan hospital. And I began to intercede for Bobby. And I began to cry out to the Lord for Bobby to live and not die. I began to beseech the Father in the throne room, spending hours on my face in my apartment, soaking the carpet with my tears. Until finally one day I heard the Lord say, I've given him up for corruption. Not understanding what that meant, I went and found it in the Bible, and basically what the Lord said was, stop praying for him to live. I'm going to let him die, and I'm taking him home. Which devastated me. I thought it would have been a greater testimony for the kingdom, for Bobby to live and to show the Lord's grace and his mercy, but I also realized the temptations would have been great, and he loved him too much to leave him here, so he took him home. But I did not stop praying. I did not stop interceding. I did not stop besieging the throne room until the Lord told me to stop. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds and anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Every one of you that listen, that I know, and even the ones that I don't know, have got the supernatural, heavenly shaking ability to pray and to besiege the throne room and intercede. And when we come into agreement, we begin to shake things kind of like the walls of Jericho. We begin to pray out loud, and that goes out into the atmosphere, and it comes together with the other prayers and the other intentions of the heart. And you felt it happen. When I've begun to pray, when I've begun to speak, you have felt a shift in the air around you. Maybe you've been inspired to pray in your prayer language. Maybe it's hit you. Maybe it's knocked you off your chair. I don't know, but what you have felt is the fact that there are no boundaries to his power. There are no limitations to the power of prayer and to the spoken word and to the name of Yeshua. The enemy cannot stop that. All he can do is stop your desire to do it. We are at war with a defeated enemy who has yet to be captured and refuses to submit. This enemy is wounded, but not killed. We're not fighting to defeat it, but we're fighting to subdue it for the sake of the inhabitants of the kingdom of God and the inhabitants of the world. We are an occupying army in a place that is not our home. And the goal of this war, the goal of what you and I do, though we do it differently and in different ways at different times, is to plunder the strong man's house, which is the world, and to take what he owns, the souls of the lost, and then to protect and present those treasures to the king when he returns. So our objective, even though the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and the mind that the gods of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light that you shine of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, shall shine upon them. Your goal, your assignment, your objective is to shine the light of truth to bring them out of darkness by sharing the gospel and telling them about the Lord. Your assignment, your goal, and your objective in this war is to stop fleeing the war zone, to stop asking to be sent home, is to stop thinking that this has nothing to do with you and Richard and SRT and those guys can go do that, because you, each and every one of you, is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are special people, men, women, children, old and young, male and female, healthy and infirmed. You, to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So right now, where you are, touch and agree that, Father, in the name of Yeshua, your fire would fall upon your children, that they would get fired up for the final phase of this war, that they would get fired up to set the captives free, that they would get fired up to speak the gospel in the name of Yeshua, the name salvation to set the captives free, that they would stand against religion, that they would stand against the lies, that they would stand against form and formality, that they would kick down the doors and the gates and set the sheep loose that have been trapped in pens that don't feed them, don't take care of them, don't tend to their wounds. The word of the Lord is to come out from amongst them and be separate. That by the fire of the Holy Spirit, each and every one of you has the power and the ability to be victorious in Yeshua's name. Put aside all those things that have held you back and press on to the higher calling. Not your calling, not the calling put upon you by somebody else. The higher calling to set the captives free, to go make disciples of all men and women and children, to lead them out of darkness and into light, to lead them out of the crooked places and into the straight, that you right now, if you believe it, you will commit and say, I am the light of the world, and I follow him. I will not walk in darkness, but I will lead others into the light of life. Yeah, I am going over because I want you to get it. We're running out of time, and I don't mean time for the show. I mean we're running out of prophetic time. We're running out of the ability to do what's important. Please, please, please believe with me. Believe that by the blood of the Lamb, by the bloody empty cross, by the empty tomb, by the fire-filled upper room, each and every one of you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. If you believe, just simply say, amen. Father, I come to you now on behalf of your children. I pray that you bless them and keep them. I pray that you'd shine your face upon them and be gracious unto them. I pray that you'd lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace, give them shalom. Set them on fire, Lord. Set them on fire, Lord. Set them on fire in Yeshua's name. Amen.